Now, as I mentioned this morning, we are going to be talking about a man named Benaiah. Benaiah became famous and then disappeared almost as quickly as he came onto the scene. But before we get to Benaiah, I want to talk to you about King David. Now, you may know King David. King David was somebody who was written about and occupied more real estate in Scripture than just about anybody else. At this particular point in King David's life, when Benaiah shows up, man, he really needed a friend. Now, you may know the story, or you might be new to church, and if you are new to church and don't know the Bible stories, I am not going to do a very good job of telling you this story. There's so much for me to tell. It's like you give me a little tiny paper bag, you send me into a store and say, fill up this bag in 3 minutes and bring back everything that's important to you. It's impossible for me to tell you everything important just in the time that we have today. But David, when he was a young boy, was chosen and anointed to be the next king of Israel. He was an unlikely son of an unlikely family, really in the middle of nowhere. They were shepherds, and he was the youngest son, the forgotten about son. He was anointed. He was chosen by God to be the next king. Some supernatural events occurred. He ended up serving in Saul, the current king's court, and for a while they got along great. The problem was that they only got along great for a while, and then Saul, well, he had some mental problems, he had some spiritual problems, and he decided that he needed to kill David. So David took off on the run out into the wilderness. David was, he was really a fugitive for a while, knowing that God had chosen him for a purpose, but trying to figure out what in the world that purpose could be and how in the world it was going to come about. It did not look likely for a large part of David's early life. Now, David, as he was hiding out in the hills and really trying to escape being murdered by Saul, and if you don't believe me when I say that Saul was trying to murder David, 12 different times in two passages of Scripture, the Bible records attempted murders on David's life perpetrated by Saul, his former boss and the current king. So it was a big deal. Now, as David was hiding out, word got out that he was out there, and he began to collect a band of misfits with him. People who were running from the law, people who didn't really fit within society, sometimes some pretty rough characters, and, you know, sometimes people that didn't have anywhere else to go. And as they came and gathered around David, they believed in who he was, and I think they believed in who God had chosen him to be. And so as they began to organize and as they began to develop friendships, David chose a couple of subgroups of people to help him and to help bring about, well, his throne at some point whenever God saw fit. Now, he chose a group of three people. Now, they were called the group of three. I don't think they took a lot of time to name groups back in David's day. I don't think they had many meetings, many committees. I don't think they had many focus groups. So they called it the group of three. And these were David's closest friends. They were some of the toughest warriors. Joab was one of them. You'll hear about Joab a little bit later in my story. They were always with David. Everywhere he went, that group of three was with him. They protected him. They had his back. They would literally die for him. And then David knew he needed a secret service, people who could kind of go before them and make sure that it was safe and could kind of, you know, spread out and sort of watch the perimeter and make sure that no one was trying to attack or trying to kill his trusted bodyguards. So guess what they called this group of people? The group of 30. Why, you might ask? Because there were 30 of them. If one died, they added another one because they didn't want to go back and take all the time that it took for them to name the group of 30. So David had a group of three that were his right-hand guys that he trusted with his life. He had a group of 30 that were his bodyguards that he also trusted with his life. And out of this group of 30, we hear a name called Benaiah. Benaiah is a common Jewish name, mentioned almost a dozen times for other people who were named Benaiah in the Old Testament. But this particular Benaiah was special. This Benaiah, well, he changed the course of history. An unlikely person. In fact, if you've ever thought you didn't fit into Christianity, if when you read the Bible, you don't see many people who you think are like you, if you think you're a little too rough, you think maybe the rough edge has drug or dragged or you've dragged it for too long, you're going to like this guy. You are going to like this story, and you're going to find out that God can and will use any of us. So stick around. Let's dive in. I'm really glad you're here.
All right. Good morning. Glad you're here. Hope you have your jogging shoes on because we're going to move quick through a number of years, a big passage of scripture, riveting, interesting stuff. If you are not interested and you are not looking for a little more, then I haven't done my job in telling the story to you. I hope that you will enjoy it. Now, during this series, the series that we're in right now, Who Is That and Who Cares? We're talking about less discussed, more obscure people found in the Old Testament who played significant roles in the history of Israel or what God was doing in the world at that time, but maybe stories that we've missed along the way. Now, you may know this story. It might be something you're well familiar with. And if so, it's a great one to review. If not, it's a great one to lean into. And it's a different time that we're talking about, a different place. As you heard in my intro video, the time that we are going to be discussing was a warring time. There was a lot of killing. We are talking about a military leader. We're talking about special forces and elite operators. We're talking about an echelon of the government back in the day that was their business and business was good. And so I want you to first of all understand the context, that it was a different time. And then I want you to understand that we're talking about a different group of people, much like maybe groups that we have today, but most of us are not involved in, or at least no longer involved in. But I hope that you'll understand and you'll follow along. Let's start with a question or a quote from A.W. Tozer as we get in. The most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think about God. So what do you think about God? If we are able to answer that question completely and honestly, thoroughly, then we can easily predict our spiritual future. What is it that you think about God? We're going to pick up our story at a time when King David is dying. Now, this is going to be one of those weird stories where we start at the end and then we go back to the beginning. So the first section of what we're talking about, we're starting at the end of the story. And then when we come back after our singing, we're going to go back to the beginning of the story. And maybe you'll find yourself somewhere here along the way. Now, King David was dying. He had come to the end of his life. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 1 that he had gotten so old and so sick that he was shivering, couldn't keep himself warm. They hired somebody to attend to him or appointed somebody to attend to him. And there was a transfer of power going on, a transfer from David to the next rightful king. The next rightful king was going to be, and you may know this if you have studied your Bible at all, Solomon. Solomon was the next rightful king. David was going to appoint, according to God's direction or instruction, Solomon to be the next king. It's critically important to us because the nation of Israel, the lineage of Jesus, where we are today, and the fact that we're even here has a lot to do with each of these dominoes falling in succession. And exactly what God wants to happen had to happen. And he used people just like you and just like me. However, the person we're going to be talking about today had a very special set of skills that he used for God and that God used him as part of his purpose. So King David's dying. He's on his deathbed, literally, and he's getting ready to appoint Solomon to be king. And as David is dying, he pulls Solomon close to him. And we've talked about this together as a church family, what David passed to Solomon from father to son. So I'm not going to discuss that a lot. It was great advice. It was a godly dad at the end of his life, passing on wisdom to a son that needs to live according to God's plan. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son, and he said, I'm about to go the way of the earth. That's a very dramatic or poetic way of saying I'm going to kick the bucket, right? I'm almost done, son. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to go the way of the earth. He said, so be strong and act like a man, ... If you want to read in 1 Kings chapter 2, what David said to Solomon, I encourage you to read this yourself. If you don't have a Bible, you can use a Bible app, NIV app from the App Store. BibleGateway.com has more translations than you can shake a stick at. You probably would want to pick the NIV or something like that. That's what I teach out of. I encourage you to read that yourself. But a lot has happened in David's life. He's been through a lot. He's had a lot of friendships, a lot of ups, a lot of downs, a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of history. He's had some successes. He's had some failures just like us. An old man with a lot of past. And so as he's reminiscing, as he's thinking back and as he's giving instructions to the new king, to Solomon, he's sort of reflecting. Now we're going to take a pause here for just a second. And I'm going to tell you what's happening simultaneously to this. Solomon is supposed to be the new king. Adonijah, another son of David, decided he was going to be the new king. Are you tracking with me? David was said, Solomon, you're going to be the new king. Adonijah, another son of David, said, no, I'm going to be the king, and decided he was just going to take the king. He was the kingship. He was just going to do it. So this was Adonijah's plan. Adonijah, and by this time he got Joab. You heard about Joab from my video just a second ago. One of David's mighty warriors, one of the three men who was closest to David and the most trusted. He got Joab to turn on David and to become part of a revolution, to become part of an insurrection. And so Adonijah threw a dinner party, and he invited the other David's sons, David's family. He invited all the important people in town, and he threw a dinner party. I mean, lavish party. He had all kinds of cattle that they ate, all kinds of crops that they enjoyed. He was basically saying, I'm the guy, I'm the new king. Let's celebrate me. And he had a lot of people who were nodding their head going, yeah, let's celebrate Adonijah. And so word got back to David. Now, it must have been a really unusual circumstance for them to be able to have a massive party like this with not everybody knowing, but it happened. Word got back to David on his deathbed, got back to Bathsheba, who was Solomon's mom, who Solomon was supposed to be the king, that this was going on. And David said, we can't let this happen. So this is what we're going to do. We have to act fast. And so he told Solomon, he said, listen, Solomon, you are king. We're going to anoint you, which had to happen before it was official in people's eyes, but also in God's eyes. And so he sent one of the high priests, or one of the priests who was going to be the high priest, and he sent a man named Benaiah. Pay attention to that name. That's the guy we're talking about today. Sent a man named Benaiah to go with Solomon to be anointed as king. And they went. And so when they went off to a special place to be anointed, then they made a bunch of noise, the people who were with them. I mean, they blew trumpets and they said, congratulations to Solomon, he's the new king. And they made a huge racket, so much so that Adonijah at his dinner party and all of his guests heard the racket, and they're like, what's going on? And so a man named Jonathan, not that Jonathan, but a different Jonathan, came into the dinner party and basically gave him the bad news. Haven't you heard? Solomon is king. And because of that, Solomon had the power. Everybody who was there with Adonijah was part of an insurrection, and they scattered like cockroaches to a light. Boom, they're gone. So Adonijah is standing there with Joab, the mighty warrior who backed Adonijah's play and wasn't where he was supposed to be, or with who he was supposed to be. And they said, man, we are in trouble. So Adonijah just decided he wasn't even gonna go outside. He was gonna run to church and hide out for a while and figure out what was going on. I'm skipping so much detail. You've gotta read this story for yourself. Finally, he was contacted by Solomon. And Solomon said, listen, I know what you were trying to do, and it was not okay, but I'm not gonna kill you. You're my brother. Now again, paraphrase, read it yourself. But he said, if you do anything else, anything to show that you're a threat to God's plan, you're gone. Now, that was that. Then you have somebody else that had to be dealt with. You had a man named Joab, who I've already talked to you about several times, who was a military force of nature, a one-man wrecking crew. Send him behind enemy lines. He is going to clean house and come back looking for more. A dangerous adversary, somebody who'd showed himself to be treacherous and had to be dealt with, had to die. And then you have another person that's on David's mind as David, King David, before he dies, passes on this power to Solomon. And that man's name is Shimei, or Shimei. We'll just call him Shimei because it sounds a little easier. Let me read this passage to you, and then I'll tell you what happens. David says, after the ellipsis, and remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Menaim. And when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I'm not going to put you to death by the sword. But now, he tells his son, don't consider him to be innocent or right. He said, you're a man of wisdom, but you'll know what to do. And then David kind of probably winks at him and goes, but just don't let, you know, his gray head live, make sure it goes down in blood. Now, why do you think David was mad at Shimei? Well, if you back up in David's life, there was an event that happened that was one of the saddest times of David's life you could ever imagine. He was king and he had a son named Absalom. The Bible describes Absalom as exceptionally smart, exceptionally good looking. As a matter of fact, it said from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head, there was not a blemish on him at all. Can you imagine? If I count my blemishes, I don't have to go very far if I start at the bottom of my foot. I don't know about you. This was a pretty man, but he was also a very physically adept man, a great warrior, a smart thinker, but he was treacherous and he didn't serve the Lord. And he had decided that he wanted to take his dad's throne. It was a theme in the Old Testament. You have a king, you have people who want to be king. Unfortunately, David had this happening in his own family. And so David was in Jerusalem where he was supposed to be. Absalom was coming to literally kill his dad, to take over Israel. And David decides he has two choices, fight Absalom and kill him. But I love my son and I just can't really wrap my head around killing him, or I can leave and just hope that God works it out in the end. And so David says, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to pack up and I'm going to leave. I don't want to kill my son. So he's dealing with pressure and stress, one of the lowest points of his life. He's dealing with knowing that he's walking away from Jerusalem, that he's leaving behind what God called him to do and who he was supposed to be to avoid the conflict with his son. And if you can picture a line of people leaving Jerusalem in the palace and walking away toward nowhere, toward exile, toward hiding, literally. The lowest of the low times. You've got this guy who pops up named Shimei, or Shimei, who starts following King David, who, by the way, at this time has three assassins with him who kill people for sport. I mean, they kill somebody and go to breakfast. They have no problem killing people, and they're really good at it. The Bible says Joab would grab a grown man with his left hand by the beard, hold him up and stab him with the right hand. He was that much of a physical presence, and that was his preferred method of taking care of business. And you've got a guy who's following King David at his worst moment, throwing rocks at him, cursing him, and making fun of him. And so the three assassins are like, man, come on. David, let us take care of this guy. And David says, no, we're going to let God worry about it. I just have other things to focus on. I'm not going to get distracted by insult or false accusation. Put that in the back of your pocket and look at that later. So Shimei follows him all the way to the Jordan, even further, insulting, cursing, throwing rocks, untouched. David's deathbed. He remembers and he goes, hey, three people are in this story, right? We got Adonijah, you know why. We got Joab who turned his back on David. And then we have Shimei or Shimei. And David goes, remember what he did? And I left it to God. Well, I don't want to leave it to God anymore. You're a wise son, but you know, wink, wink, you know what to do. Now, maybe it was ordained by God. Maybe it was David in a weak moment. You have to decide. I don't know, but Shimei was going to pay for what he had done. Now, why did Shimei hate David so bad? A lot of scholars think it was related to him being related to Bathsheba. There are some issues there where he held a grudge against David for what David did with Uriah the Hittite and all of the stuff in David's life that's just so dramatic and interesting, but tragic at the same time. And so Solomon has to deal with three people. So his first person the order is not significant. Adonijah, he calls his brother and he says, listen, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to give you a second chance. But he said, if you do anything else, anything, I mean, one thing, you're out of chances. You are at your last, you've had your last chance. You tried to take the throne, anything else, and you're gone. Adonijah goes, oh, thank you. I'll never do anything else. Thanks for the second chance. So what do you think happens? Adonijah can't leave well enough alone. He ends up going to Bathsheba and he asks for a woman to be his wife who, can't explain the backstory, but it's there. If he had been allowed to marry her, would have given him a back door to the kingdom and he would have been able to be king. Well, Bathsheba didn't trigger anything in her. She didn't figure it out. So she mentions it to Solomon, who's king by this time. And Solomon says, listen, this is terrible. Kill him. So he looks at Benaiah. And he says, Benaiah, go take care of it. And the Bible says that Benaiah went and took care of it. He killed Adonijah. But he had a problem. Joab, the warrior. Joab, the assassin. Joab, the magnificent. Joab knew that Joab was going to be on the hit list because he turned on David. Needed to go, the most feared warrior in all of the land. So Solomon looked at Benaiah and said, you go take care of Joab. Now, Joab ran to church, to the temple, And there was an altar, the altar of sacrifice that they offered animal sacrifices on, that had four horns on each of the corners. And if you went and grabbed one of the horns, it was like home base. And like, you ever play freeze tag? There's a base, right? Or my dogs. I have a big dog and a little dog. When big dog is in a bopping mood where he's whacking the little dog, 55 pounds versus 15 pounds or 13 pounds, little dog will come running to me, turn around, put its hind end as far as it can underneath my arm and sit there going, I'm safe. I got my dad, right? Home base, you can't get me. That's like the temple was. And so Joab had a hold of the horns of the altar. Benaiah came to deal with him and he said, you can't touch me. I'm at home base. So Benaiah goes back to Solomon going, guy's in church, can't fight him. And Solomon said, listen, if he won't come out, do it anyway, which was massively scandalous, never done. But that's what happened. And the Bible didn't talk about the fight. It didn't talk about, I want to see it. I want to see the two crazy, awesome warriors, the best in the entire land, most feared warriors go at it in hand-to-hand combat. Love to have seen it. We don't see it. The Bible says, Benaiah went, killed Joab, boom. Now, we have a third person that had to be dealt with. Before business was done, Solomon was really going to be king and all of his dad's old business was settled. Shimei is still out there. David said, deal with him. So Solomon called Shimei and said, I'm not going to kill you, but I'm going to put you on house arrest because you're dangerous and you can't be trusted. So he had a house in Jerusalem and he said, you stay there and if you move, you're a dead man. So for a year or so, Shimei did exactly what he was supposed to do. But then he had some slaves who ran away and he went and followed and found his slaves. And because he left his house, word got back to Solomon that Shimei had not done what he was supposed to. So what do you think happened? Solomon looked at Benaiah and said, go take care of Shimei or Shimei. And so Shimei was not long for this earth. And Benaiah went and took him out. So we see this man, this warrior with a very special set of skills, who, as you know from my intro video, was the head of the Secret Service or operator number one in one of the elite SEAL team units. Somebody who had already proven himself. Somebody who by this time was actually promoted to be in charge of the entire army of the nation of Israel. But he started off as nothing. But as you'll see in a minute, he used what he was good at, the skills that God had given him, and God did the rest. Well, I want to read the rest of the scripture to you, and then we'll be finished with this intro section. You've heard this already in my story. Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And then he went and he struck Shimei down and he died. And then this next statement is the most important statement leading up to our transition before we go back in Benaiah's life. The kingdom was now finally established in Solomon's hands. Translation, God's will had been done. Power had been passed. A period was finally put at the end of the sentence of David's life. And a new sentence, chapter, was able to begin, which was so important. And God used a man named Benaiah. I'll introduce you to him a little better after we sing. All right, well, I hope you are up to speed. I hope you have been tracking the narrative. Again, for some who have a little background, maybe it is not that new for you, but for a lot of us, it's a brand new story. There are a lot of plot points, a lot of moving parts. Two things, if you are interested in the story, you like the story of David's life, the story of how he interacted with the people who were closest to him, how he interacted with God, the transition of power to Solomon, fascinating stuff, stuff that if you don't want to know a little bit more, I haven't done a good job of talking to you about the story, of telling the story. And so there's two things I want to suggest. One is if you like the story of Benaiah and you want to learn a little more, there's a book that I just would recommend. It's a pretty good book. It's got a lot of application, but it has some history that tracks Benaiah's life and things. It's called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. You don't know why it's called that yet. I'll tell you in just a second, by a man named Mark Batterson. If you're a man and you like the story and you want to get together and talk about it, remember in January when we spent a few weeks together midweek, we're going to be doing that again if you want to about with this subject matter. I've got three things about just popped out over the last few weeks related to Benaiah, but you need to tell me if you're interested or tell Pastor Dan, tell Jared or Brandon. Be happy to get together with you guys if you want to. We'll get something on the calendar. It is a great, great story, and I want to take you back in time to where Benaiah came onto the scene, where Benaiah shows up really and gets on our radar, and I want you to be able to apply some of these truths. So let's go ahead and look at this together. I want to read some scripture as we've backed up in life, and he's being introduced. 1 Chronicles 11. I should tell you that if you want to read the story of King David, it's best to Google what it is you want to read, because sometimes these stories are told in two different places in scripture. Each place adds a little detail and you can get a better picture. So it's not just easy enough for me just to tell you, read this passage and you're going to get everything. But if you Google it, you'll figure out exactly where these stories are and how they take place. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, he performed great exploits. Now, this is in context. The author is telling us all of the things that all of these important people who are becoming part of David's elite special forces, who are going to protect him, help bring in God's plan and God's will, they're introducing them. They even go as much or as far as to name 30 people who are part of the 30 or the group of 30 that are the Secret Service. And of course, name the three brothers who are closest to David. They go in and talk about their exploits. So this is not a random kind of a thing. It's almost as a matter of course. They're introducing somebody. Rick Melick, son of Richard, hailing from South Florida, a great preacher. Now, whatever it would be that you would say, I wouldn't want to know necessarily what you would say. Just introduction. He did this. He did that. He moved here. He moved there. I mean, it's just introduction. It's just letting people get to know the characters, the points about a person that are important. He struck down. This is the first thing. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. And you may say, so what? But you wouldn't say so what if you knew the two mightiest warriors. Moab was known as a fighting nation and they had one of the best armies you could imagine. And when you say they had the two best warriors of the entire army, these were two men who were killers. Two people who could do whatever needed to be done. These were two very, very dangerous men. And so Benaiah, we don't know why, we don't know how, we don't know exactly when, we just know that he decided to face them one on two, terrible odds, and defeated them both. So as a matter of introduction, you know, we're told, guess what? Benaiah defeated and fought two of Moab's greatest warriors. Make no mistake, it was a big deal. The second thing we learn about Benaiah very quickly is, oh yeah, he also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And I'm thinking, what, you know, he, first of all, I had to research and go, were there really lions? And, but then I remember, you know, somebody else killed a lion and is recorded in scripture. Does anybody know who that might've been? David. And because is that coincidence? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that it's not coincidence, but listen to this next thing and then you can decide for yourself. Now, first of all, before we get to the next thing and the third thing, I mean, who goes into a pit with a lion? If a lion jumps into a pit, I'm going the other way. You know, I still have a great story to tell around the campfire. You would have no idea how close I came to death. I was walking, a lion jumped out. He jumped into a pit. I barely got away with my life. Not Benaiah. For whatever reason, Benaiah goes, I'm jumping into the pit and only one of us is coming out. I mean, 100-1 odds. Are you kidding me? What are the odds that he would walk out of that pit alive, lying dead? Not good, but he did. Hand of God? Perhaps. And then we hear the third thing that he did, just as a matter of introduction. And he says, and he struck down, which means he killed, totally dead, killed an Egyptian who was 5 cubits tall. That's not 5 feet tall. It's 7.5 feet tall. An Egyptian warrior, 7.5 feet tall when most people were shorter back then. And the Jewish people were even shorter. So probably 5 foot to 5 foot 4 was Benaiah. And 7'6" was this Egyptian warrior. And as we read, if that weren't enough, the Egyptian had a spear as tall as Benaiah was in his hand. And then we get a little detail. Thank God, because I want more detail in these stories. I want pictures. I want video. I want to see them fight the lion. At least we get a little more detail. Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Wow. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous by now as the three mighty warriors who were the most famed in the land. But the Bible says he was held in greater honor than any of the 30 warriors that he was put in charge of, as you see at the end of this passage. And Benaiah was established not as a nobody anymore, but as a somebody who was trusted to be in charge of the Secret Service, the group of 30, to preserve the life and guarantee the safety of the king of the nation of Israel. A nobody to somebody. Now, I think it's coincidental, or at least, I don't know, you decide, because the Bible doesn't say, but it's really interesting. If you're applying for a job and you know your boss has killed a giant, got pretty famous for it, Goliath, remember the story? David had a sling, put a rock in the sling, went running down the hill, hit a giant in the head, killed the giant, cut off his head. Everybody, yeah, all right, David. What did Benaiah do? There's a giant. I'm going to be like David. So he goes, he kills. I don't have a sling, but I got this club. So he drops his sword, right? He goes up there and the giant, I mean, who knows? Takes on the giant, kills the giant. Well, David talked about protecting the sheep from lions. Maybe when the lion jumped into the pit, Benaiah was like, well, David's a great role model, a great leader. He's king. Maybe I'm going to do that. So maybe he jumps into the pit because he wants to appeal to David, to be like David. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I think it's at least very interesting. And so as David's flipping through resumes, trying to decide who gets to be the head of the Secret Service, he sees killed giant. Oh, a kid after my own heart. Killed lion. Oh, wow. I mean, you know, it's really poetic, if not intended, right? The two Moabite warriors, I mean, he had a lot of people he killed. These were just renowned warriors, so they were at the top of the list. Now, you may not be relating to this right now, or you might really be relating to this, because context is everything. We're talking about stories of people. And you may not be a warrior, or you might be. It's interesting, because in our church, we have a lot of people who have served. We have retired Ranger, we have retired Special Forces, we have retired Special Agent, Federal Agent, SRT, SWAT team, current law enforcement, current military in our congregation. I mean, we have a lot of people who probably are relating to this story in a very, very personal and special way. But I don't want you to disconnect if you don't find yourself or see yourself as a king's right-hand protector, smiting and smoting giants and lions, because you're still here. It's the beauty of the Old Testament. And as we work through it, we apply the principles that are applicable and we leave the other stuff behind. So wherever you find yourself, because it's the same God and he deals with us and with people principally in much the same way. Very different time. And this was a war time. And the rules of decent society didn't apply as they shouldn't, because in war, nobody plays by the rules. Now, there are a few things. Benaiah was put in charge of the bodyguard, established, and as you've already seen, was used at the end of David's life to be the one, the instrument that transitioned the power so that the Israelite nation could continue and the line of Jesus could be preserved. A few points that we can pull from this, and there's so many more points. First one's pretty easy. As a matter of fact, it's pretty similar to what we looked at last week and will probably be similar in some ways to what we look at next week, because it's thematic throughout the Old Testament. God works through the impossible. Now, you may be facing something in your life that seems impossible. Now, I want to suggest to you that anything that God puts before you, let me not be quite so absolute. Let me say most things that God puts before you in your life should feel like they're a little bit impossible. They should be a little bigger than you, a little scary. And God did this with Israel over and over, and he explains himself. He said, if I hadn't done it with Israel like this, they would have taken credit for it and said it was them that did it and not me. Now we're going to get there in just a second. I'm sort of jumping ahead, but I want you to remember that there's a pattern. And sometimes God won't intervene in your life until things seem to be impossible. And then he does it in the nick of time. And it's frustrating. It's maddening. We want God to show up ahead of time. And that's just not the way he works. Remember last week, the children of Israel running from the Egyptians, and they see this huge body of water in front of them, and there is no path and there is no way, and time is running out and it seems impossible. And then the next morning, there is a path, there is a way. It's a theme in Judges chapter 7. Write that down and read it for yourself later. Judges chapter 7. There's a story about a man named Gideon who's leading an army into battle. It's a theme in the Old Testament. Lots of battles, lots of armies, lots of stuff. He starts off with I think it's 22,000 people. It might've been 32,000 people. I do most of this stuff from memory. I study all week long and I put it all in here. I give you notes that you can download. You can fact check me if you want to. A whole lot of people. And he starts off with a whole lot of people. And I believe it was 22,000 warriors. And God said, you have too many warriors. And Gideon said, no, I don't. The people we're going to fight are, they have a whole lot more people than we do. In Judges 7, it says you couldn't even count how many soldiers they had. It was impossible. And God said, we're going to reduce the number of people who you have, who are going to fight. And he tips his hand and says, because if I didn't, they're going to think they won, and I want them to know I won. And so he told Gideon, go and tell your warriors, if you're scared, go home. You get a free pass. So he did. He went to the army. He said, if you're scared, take off and go. And 12,000 of them left and 10,000 of them remained. That ain't good, is it? 12,000 took off as cowards. I don't know if they were cowards or not. I don't know exactly how they felt and what they were facing. And maybe I would have left. I don't know. I like to see myself as one of the ones who would stay. But then God said to Gideon, still too many people. And Gideon said, God, are you paying attention? Are you on a lunch break, man? I mean, we got 10,000 people and they got like tens of thousands of people. And God said, take them down to the stream and give them a drink and I'm going to tell you what to do. So he takes the men down to a stream and he tells them to drink. And most of them, and I have no idea why, because this is gross, they bend down on their hands and knees and they drink from the stream, like licking the water up like a dog would lick the water up. And then there were some who knelt down by the stream and scooped the water up and drank it like this. But unfortunately, there were only 300 who knelt down and drank the water like this. And the rest of them, you know, they laid down and lapped it like a dog or a cat. And God said, anybody who drank like a dog or a cat needs to go home. Only the ones who were kneeling and drank out of their hands could stay. And it's like, there's only 300 people left. And God said, exactly. A war was had, a victory was won. Guess who came out on top? God's people, God's way, even though it seemed impossible. What is it in your life that seems impossible? What is it you're facing that you think you can't face? For some, there's something you need to quit or stop. For some of you, there's something you need to start or begin. For some, it may be a relationship, and I'm not talking about a marriage, but a relationship that you have that you need to no longer have. For some, it could be a habit that's in your life, an addiction, a behavior. For some, maybe you're in a job you shouldn't be in and you kind of know it, but it's just too dang scary to think about moving somewhere else and doing something. Or for some, and who knows? Something in your life seems impossible. For some, it's something we need to start. I was thinking back to January when we read through James as a church. Do you remember that? When we started the year reading scripture, and for some of you, you're like, there's no way I could read the Bible every day. No way. And do you know how many of you read the Bible every single day? James chapter 1, 5 days in a row. James chapter 2, 5 days in a row. I mean, you read the Bible every single day. Some of you thought it was impossible, but by the end of the month, you're like, my goodness, not only is scripture, I mean, you did it, remember? Maybe there are habits you need to begin, relationships you need to begin. Seems impossible, but that's the theme. Okay, let's move on. Point number two, we're almost out of time. Point number two is, when we give God the credit, great things can happen. What did Benaniah give God? Benaniah gave God his special set of skills. Benaniah, a man from nowhere, was good at killing. He was good at killing. So instead of killing and making his own reputation, his own band of merry men, going out and making his money as a mercenary, which would have been an exceptionally lucrative career back in the day, creating a kingdom for himself, he gave what he was good at and what he knew, even though some could consider it barbaric. It was a good and necessary set of skills. He gave it to God. And we know he gave it to God because he began to serve God's king, David. And he served him faithfully. And not only that, but we see the transition of power at the end of his life. Remember David's life, to Solomon, who put him in charge of the king's army. Everybody. He was faithful. He was there. He gave God the credit. Good things began to happen. Many times, a lot of our prayers revolve around us asking God to put the odds in our favor before we decide we're going to make the move that we know that he needs us to make. Make it a little easier, make it a little less scary, make it a little safer. And boy, I tell you what, if you don't think this is an Old Testament theme, God oftentimes waits till it's scary before he decides to do something. Stick around over the next few weeks, because as we continue to look at these characters, you see this over and over and over again. Sometimes God stacks the odds against us so that we can experience a miracle of divine proportions. A couple short verses after killing the lion and killing the Egyptian and the two Moabite warriors, the impossible happened. Benaniah was promoted, but what happened was he faced obstacles with what he had to offer God. The odds were stacked against him, but he was faithful. Even though he was likely afraid, and he came out the other side, obedient, and God blessed him. And you see it over and over and over and over again. Just because it's scary, just because it's unlikely, just because it's hard, doesn't mean it's not God. Okay, and finally, little things. When no one is looking, become big things over time. Benaniah's role in God's plan all started with him being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, you can think what you want to think, but if I'm going to fight two warriors that are known for killing, something happened that I hadn't planned, because I'm not going to pick that fight. Maybe Benaniah was just wandering the countryside, finding the biggest and the baddest, calling people out. I don't know. But it would look to me, like perhaps a person could make the argument that he found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I like to think the Benaniah I know would say, if this is the end, it's the end. And just like David, running down the hill with a sling and some stones toward the giant, Benaniah said, if I'm going out, I'm going out swinging. I like to believe that's the way he went in. But if you were Benaniah's buddy, you'd have had a hard time having his back, even though a good buddy would. It was just him against two. That's it. Little things. A lion? I mean, it would have been much easier to have been on a different path a different day. But he saw the lion, and you and I would have, most of us, again, run away, but not Benaniah. The Egyptian, come on. Who wouldn't have agreed with him that it would be an unwise battle to fight? This looks like an opportunity for our catapult. I mean, I would have had all sorts of different tactical, you know, maybe a battering ram to take down the 7.5-foot tall Egyptian swinging a 6-foot spear. But he did it. And all of those things were done before anybody knew his name. And as he did them, people learned his name. And because of them, David promoted him and God used him. But he did the right thing, the next thing that he knew to do, even though it looked impossible and a little scary, and God blessed him. Because little things, even if no one's looking, become big things over time. Would you rather chase a lion into a pit, or would you rather run away? What is the thought that you think about God. When you think about God, what comes to mind? My God can change everything in one supernatural moment. And if we believe it and we act that way, it can change your life. Father, thank you for the time we've spent with this character, Benaiah. And I thank you for the story of a great warrior who gave what he had and what he was good at to you. And you used him for your glory to be part of your plan. In a way, we are here where we are because he did what he did. And even though you may not call most of us to ever do anything close to fight in a military for you in a situation like that, as we give you the things we're good at and allow you to tell us the person we're going to become, you bless us with real spiritual blessing, not the external stuff that comes. That comes, it goes. But you give us things like peace, like joy, like patience, a gentle spirit. You allow us to understand and sense your love and to love like Jesus loves so that others can see how powerful and important you are. You do the good stuff in us. That's what we want. So we consider this life. In many ways, we want to be like him. We want to serve you. We want to make a difference. So here we are offering ourselves to you once again. I pray these things with expectation and in Jesus' name, amen.